Proverbs chapter 9. I think that we're all sensing in our society that there's something that's missing. We seem to be floundering as a nation. We see it in our government. We see it in our families. We see it in our children. And unfortunately, we see it many times even in the church. What is it that's missing? What is it that we need the most? You see, the thing I believe that we are missing as a society is the wisdom of the Lord. Amen. You see, with His wisdom, we will enjoy great success as we have in the past. Yeah. But without His wisdom, we will find ourselves flailing around without making any progress. And I believe that's where we are today. Now the question is, why don't we have His wisdom? Doesn't God want us to succeed? I believe He does. But if we're going to have His wisdom, we need to go back to the starting point of His wisdom. Amen. And I believe that the starting point of God's wisdom is found in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The very beginning of wisdom is a healthy, reverential fear of God. God does not want you to lay in bed at night afraid to do anything. That's not what kind of fear we're talking about. We are talking about a fear of doing wrong before God. I loved my dad. He's been gone for about 14 years. He taught me a lot. I really look up to him. I look up to a lot of people, but boy, my dad was right at the top of that list. But Brother Eugene, when I was young, I feared to cross him. I did. And do you know, when you fear and you respect, you will listen. And you see, there is where we are missing this in society today. Nobody's listening because nobody fears. This verse here gives us the formula or the foundation for wisdom. And the question is, as a church, as an individual, as a family, and as a society, will we take it? This is what society is missing. Now, why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Why is that? Why does this verse tell us that the fear of the Lord is the starting point or the beginning of wisdom? Well, there's three things I would like for us to note tonight on why that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the first is this. When you fear the Lord, you will know the author of all wisdom. Amen. He is the sovereign God. He is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise that you can give Him. Amen. He is the true source of all wisdom. Amen. And if we understand that, that will set all of our thinking straight. The knowledge of the holy is understanding, the last part of that verse tells us. One of our great problems is that we forget how great that He is. And we forget how holy that He is. In fact, what I would say is our view of God is far too low. Amen. Chip Ingram said this, I really like it. Because have you ever noticed, whether you come to church or you go to work or in your neighborhood, how many unseemingly, these problems just can't seem to be answered. And I want to tell you, I think our leaders, they don't really know what to do.
Don't anybody get worried, because there is a leader that does know, but a whole lot of ours don't know.
Why is that? When you have a big God, you got small problems. That's what Chip Ingram said. But I want to turn that around. When you have a small God, you got big problems. And that's where we are today. Do you remember that night that David was out there watching his sheep? And he had a verse that come to his mind that he wrote. And I love that verse in Psalm chapter 8. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You know what he realized out there on that night? He realized how little that he was and how big God is. Oh, we need to get that back in our hearts and our minds. What a great God that we have. What happened when anybody got a glimpse of God in the Bible? What happened to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6? And he saw the Lord. In chapter 5, he had woes for everybody. He was woeing everyone. But when he saw the Lord, he says, woe is me. Do you remember also when Peter that day, when he couldn't catch a fish, and the Lord said, put the nets down over there. And he said, all right, Lord, I fished all night. I'm the expert. But at your word, and he only let down one net. Did you notice that? He'd have been better off letting them all down like Jesus said. Yeah. And he brought back that net was so full that it broke. And he realized Jesus Christ was much greater than what he thought he was. And he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Do you also remember John in the book of Revelation when he got a glimpse of the Lord? He said, it fell at his feet as dead. What a great God that he is. He is the sovereign God. Yeah, a second thing, when you know the author of all wisdom, you will know that he is the one who has made us, and he is the one that sustains us. Yeah, he knows more about success than all politicians, college professors, businessmen, and preachers combined. God knows more than all of us. He knows more about ourselves than we do. He is our designer. And you cannot have wisdom without a reverential fear of him. Now, the first step in morality is the wisdom of God. Ye that fear the Lord, trust the Lord. You will not have a moral base without a fear, a reverential fear of God. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. I want to tell you, that might be good to teach in school. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. He is the one who has made us. And he is the one who sustains us. And also, he's done something else when you know the author. He is the one who has given us the instruction book on wisdom. If you want to know how to build a strong foundation, these are biblical principles that are based upon God himself. How are you going to build a strong foundation for your life, for your personal life, for your marriage, for child rearing, for business, and for a nation? When you base it upon the Word of God, you will have success. But if you neglect the Word of God, you will have failure. You see, when you follow his book, you will enjoy success in all these areas. If you look in the Bible, when Israel depended upon God's wisdom, they thrived. America thrived. Our education system was based upon that book for many years, and we thrived. But about 100 years ago, we have decided that we did not want this book to be our foundation. And we have replaced it with men's ideas. A more secular system. We were blessed in America because of our godly heritage and our godly education that was based on that book. You see, when you fear God, you'll know the author of all wisdom. But then a second thing I would note today. When you fear the Lord, you will possess authentic wisdom. You're going to have a worldview of true wisdom. A view of things that are true, not the way man wants them to be. I believe man is deluding himself, trying to make reality what he wants it to be. And you can't do that and have success. Now, what I'm going to do here, and I probably should have talked to Brother Eugene about this. I may get in trouble when I give you this list. But what I'm going to give you right here is I want to compare authentic wisdom with this world's conventional wisdom. This is wisdom that is prevailing today. And by the way, this authentic wisdom, we used to call it something like common sense. Authentic wisdom versus conventional wisdom. Now here's conventional wisdom. Spanking children harms them. That's not according to the Bible. I told you I may get in trouble here tonight. I'm not preaching, I'm meddling now. That's about gone out of the wayside right here. Capital punishment doesn't prevent crime. I could go into all these things, but these are the prevent, and I could take time with them, but we don't have that kind of time. A third thing. Giving condoms to teens will help. It's almost, if you look at it's almost, they're almost insane. Yeah. Well, not almost, they are insane. Amen. You can spin your way out of debt, and we are trying our best in this country to do that. And we think there's going to be no repercussions. On this one is really prevalent in our school system. Is this world was made without a creator. Yeah. And they are ridiculing anyone now that believes in a creator. Mm-hmm. Immorality hurts no one but the one who commits it. When the Bible said we all have an influence on each other. And if I sin, that's going to affect somebody else. And if you sin, that's going to affect somebody else. Especially your children. Amen. An unborn baby is not a person. How in the world, with all the technology that we have today that people can't see, how foolish that is.
Amen.
But they don't want to see it.
True.
And if I haven't messed up now, this one I'm really going to do it. A family where the husband is the head of the home and loves his wife as Christ does the church, and the wife is subject to her husband as the church is to Christ, is outdated. That's what this world says. This Bible doesn't say that.
Amen.
That Bible stands against every one of those statements that I just made. Now we can start to look at our lives and say, hey, maybe I've let the world influence me some here on some of these things. But we need to say, let God be true and every man a liar.
Amen.
You see, a person can be of great intellect. They can have a great education. They can be shrewd and they can be clever. But without a fear of God, they will never have the wisdom of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, when we think about America's educational system, if I would think as our colleges especially, and now it's filtered down into our high schools and junior highs and elementary schools, is this severe opposition to the Word of God. And if I would say Where did this all start? I have to go back in our country, and I think about the Ivy League schools, and I would say probably, when we think about Harvard University, they'd probably be on top. In fact, that's the one everybody wants to graduate from. I personally believe if we would take about a 20-year reprieve and not elect anybody from Harvard, I think we'd do all right. I think it couldn't be any worse.
That's right. True.
But it wasn't always that way. That school didn't always believe that way.
True.
Harvard University, this was the rules and practices of this university that was adopted here in 1646. Number one, everyone shall consider the main end in life and studies to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. That's Harvard University said that. That was their rules. Seeing that the Lord giveth wisdom, everyone shall seriously by prayer and secret seek wisdom of Him. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the Scriptures twice a day that they may be ready to give an account of their proficiency therein, both in theoretical observations of language and logic and in practical spiritual truths. Mr. Harvard would roll over in his grave today if he could see what has happened to his school.
Amen.
And in the 17th century, 52% of Harvard graduates become ministers. But not just Harvard. Look at Princeton, Columbia. You look at any of those. Those were people that loved the Lord and established those schools. But you see, Satan doesn't build anything. He just steals what God has made.
Amen.
In one of the great failures today, when we think about authentic wisdom versus conventional wisdom, is that understanding human nature and the sinful nature of man. If a person doesn't understand human depravity in the human heart, he will never possess wisdom. Jeremiah put it this way. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Amen.
That's what Jeremiah said about the human heart. That is not what is being taught in people's lives today. Let me give you some examples of authentic wisdom. Solomon was known as the wisest man the world has ever known. It's interesting to me that when he first became king over Israel, the Lord came to him and gave him an offer that he has not given any other man since.
True.
He said, Solomon, you tell me what you want, and I will give it to you. Could you imagine God coming to a man and said, I will give you whatever you want? You know what Solomon said? He said, you know, Lord, I'm just like a little child. I'm over these people. What a great responsibility this is to be over these people. I want your wisdom. You know what he did? He valued that more than anything else. Would that be what would come to your mind? If God offered anything to you, he valued it. And we ought to value it too. Daniel, he displayed authentic wisdom throughout his whole life. The Proverbs, and that's where I read our scripture from tonight. And I really like this. Sometimes God makes us go to strange places for wisdom. He gives some scripture in Proverbs 30 where there's four little animals. He said, go there and you can find some wisdom there. He said, go to the ant. You watch that ant all through the summer and he's working. And the reason he's working, he's preparing for the future. There's a lot of men that are not working, preparing for the future.
Right.
But the ant is. We can learn something from that little ant.
Amen.
And then he said, look at the coney. Now the coney was like a little rock badger that couldn't run very fast and wasn't very fierce, couldn't fight very well. And the coyotes loved to eat them. How are they still around?
Well, the companies have learned something. They could find that when they could hide themselves in the crevice of a rock, that coyote could be out there howling and really want to get a hold of that little coney, but he can't because he's hidden in the rock. You see, I think we could learn something from that coney. You go out there, there's all kinds of things in this world that's after you, get hid in the rock, and when you're in the rock, you're as strong as the rock.
Amen.
And then also, he also tells us, the locusts, they've learned something as well. Now, if I would tell you that I heard on the news tonight, there's been sighted one locust heading for Cleveland. One. And whenever he gets here, he's going to start eating. You say, well, I'm not going to be scared of one locust. I'll tell you what's going to happen. When that locust gets here, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just go like that, and I won't have to worry about that locust anymore. Unfortunately, that's not the way they come. They don't come one at a time. They come like an army. They don't have a general, but boy, they work, they cooperate together. You know, I think it'd be a good thing for the church to do, to learn, to listen, to cooperate together for the kingdom of the Lord. They've learned cooperation. Hey, we can learn something from these little animals. And then also the last one, the spider. Now, the spider, nobody wants them in their house. But in the book of Proverbs, it says those spiders are even found in king's palaces. They've got guards out at the door. They've got their spears and they've got their swords. But somehow or another, those spiders want in that king's house and they get in. And you may sweep and you may fight and you may work as hard as you can. And then you get done and you look up, there's that spider up on the wall. You see, those spiders are persistent. They're there because they want to be. You see, that's the way the church is. You know, I think this world would like to get rid of the church. I think the United States of America would like to get rid of the church. I think they really would. But there's that church. He's still there. He's persistent. He hangs on to the Lord. Even though everybody tells them they're foolish. Everybody tells them that they don't know what they're talking about. Everybody tells them that time has passed them by. But the church is still there. And that church is going to hang in there until one day the Lord said, we're going home. But we're going to hang in there until he says it. Well, what wisdom you can learn from the book of Proverbs and from four little animals. When you know, when you fear the Lord, you will have authentic wisdom. Now, there's one more thing I want us to see. When you fear the Lord, you will apply his wisdom. So you will be able to use his wisdom for your own betterment. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, those are my wife Linda's, those are favorite verses in the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy path. What beautiful verses that invite us to apply God's wisdom to our lives. We can apply that to our personal life. We can apply that to our family. We can apply that to our business. We can apply that to our church. And we can apply that to our nation. And we will be blessed. Let me give you some examples of those who applied God's wisdom. That battlefield that one day when Goliath challenged Israel, nobody would go fight Goliath until David came forward. He said, I'll go. And when he walked out on the battlefield, Goliath saw him and he was insulted. And he looked at David and he said, I am going to tear you from limb to limb. You see these birds out here flying? They need something to eat. Guess what their dinner is going to be? You. That's what he was saying.
And then David got a chance to speak. And I love what he said. Notice he doesn't say, Goliath, you're coming to me with your sword and your spear, and I'm coming to you with my rock and my sling. That's not what he said.
So Goliath, you're coming to me with your sword and your spear, but I'm coming to you today in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, worldly wisdom said he should have never done that. But godly wisdom said, there was a man out in that battlefield that didn't have a chance, but it wasn't David. Goliath was the man with no chance there that day. Because the wisdom was found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and David trusted him. Joshua applied it when he fought at Jericho. I want to tell you, those guys had to walk around that city 7 days. And I wonder if any of them might have been a few Free Will Baptists among the group that said, why are we doing this? We're wearing ourselves out walking around a city. And then he says, yeah, but we've got to go 7 times on the 7th day. Whoa. I don't know if you look in the military, go to West Point, I don't know if that you're going to find that as a good battle plan. The military probably ain't going to put it in their books. But whenever Joshua did what God said,
and they went around that city 7 days, and on the 7th day they went around 7 times, they stopped and they shouted.
Yeah.
And you know, usually you wait till you win the battle before you start shouting. God says, you start shouting now, then we'll win the battle. And those walls came down.
What a great battle plan that God had. That's using God's wisdom. And it's not always going to fit in a man's ideas. In fact, several times it's not going to do that. Most time it won't. How about Daniel when he faced a death sentence? Do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream and he was so mad at those wise men? He said, I'm going to kill them. And Daniel was one of them. You know what Daniel did? Daniel went home and he asked his friends, he said, hey, we need to pray. We need to ask the Lord for help here. And you know God answered that prayer. I want to tell you, so many times we panic and we won't pray till the end. Daniel said, I'm praying now. You know, there may be something you're facing right now. You may be waiting to pray. Quit waiting. Look to the Lord now and say, God, I need your help right now. How about that day that Peter, he applied God's wisdom when he preached at Pentecost.
Now you'd say, boy, he was a pretty poor choice that day. He was the man that failed the Lord. He's the man that denied that he knew him for three times. But you see, on that night, he was trusting his own wisdom. But when he stood before them on the day of Pentecost, he wasn't trusting his wisdom anymore. He was trusting the Lord, and he looked him in the eye, and he said, this same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. And 3,000 people were saved on that day.
Now let me give you a few examples of those who refused to apply God's wisdom. In Luke chapter 12, we read about a farmer who had his greatest year. In fact, he had so many crops, he didn't even know what he was going to do with them because he didn't have room for them all. And he's thinking about it. And he says, yeah, I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And boy, I'll say to my soul, you could take thy ease. You got goods laid up for many years. And according to human wisdom, that sounded like he's at the top of the world. But according to God's wisdom, he interrupted his plan. And he said, thou fool, tonight your soul is going to be required of you. And then God asked him, now those things you were worried about, those things you were concerned about, who's going to get them now? And I wonder how many people are working hard today for something they will never be able to enjoy tomorrow. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. Napoleon, at the height of his career, is reported to give this cynical answer to someone who asked if God was on the side of France. What Napoleon said was, God is on the side of the heaviest artillery. Then later, the Battle of Waterloo, where he was defeated. He lost his battle and the empire. And years later, when he was in exile, Napoleon is reported to have quoted the words of Thomas A. Kempis, "Man proposes, God discloses." Yeah. He was humbled and chastened, and he realized that God was in control and not he. This last year was an anniversary of a tragic event, and that was, of course, the sinking of the Titanic. The Titanic, at that time, was thought to be one of the greatest achievements of mankind. The captain, there's a quote, what that captain said about the ship. "I cannot imagine any condition which would cause the ship to flounder. I cannot conceive of any vital disaster happening to this vessel. Modern shipbuilding has gone beyond that." There was a quote going around about the Titanic, and what the quote was, "God Himself cannot sink this ship." They would have been much better off asking God to bless that ship.
Amen.
As we know, it went down on its maiden voyage. That was a crowning achievement of man. In fact, I read a story about the town that the Titanic was built. They were shaken when they got the word back that that ship had gone down in the sea. They couldn't believe it. They had built it, and they were so proud of it. It said people were so shook up that they would see grown men walking down the road, and they would break into tears. They would fall on each other, and they would hug each other. They were so shaken by what had happened. They had trusted that so much. There was a preacher came to town, and he preached a message in that town, and the title of his message was "The Unsinkable Ship." But he didn't preach about the Titanic. He preached about that little rickety boat on the Sea of Galilee that night in that big storm. That ship wasn't going down, because Jesus was on that ship. That is the unsinkable ship. There may be a lot of things this world tries to tell you is better than Jesus. Don't believe them.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is greater than anything else this world has. When I think about the Titanic, it looks like America to me. Likewise, America is refusing God's wisdom and going our own way. I want to ask you tonight, do you want to be wise? Do you want to possess true wisdom? Do you want your life to be a success? There's one way to do it, right now. Bow your knee. Bow your heart to the sovereign living God. Approach Him tonight in a humble attitude and ask Him for the wisdom that He only possesses. You will not be sorry you did. Will He answer you? We have the answer from the book of James. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. You may be facing something nobody else knows anything about. You may be worried over some things that it's really been pressing in on you, and Satan is harassing you about it. It's time to throw off those shackles tonight and say, "Lord, I'm coming to you. I need you. I need your wisdom." And there may be some people here tonight that needs to draw closer to the wisdom of God. There may be some people here tonight that has allowed this world's wisdom to influence you. This may be a good night to say no to that and yes to the Lord. And there may be somebody here tonight that's, you're not a Christian, and you're trying to live on your own wisdom. There is a Savior here tonight who is willing to give you a greater wisdom than what you have tonight, and you can walk out of here right with God. That's up to you. And we'd like to ask you right now,
Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. If you have a need, come to the altar and say, Lord, I need your wisdom. There'd be nothing wrong with that.